Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. While you're doing that, I'll tell you a little story about a smart aleck kid. This little smart aleck kid in the town, everybody knew him and things, and he is walking around the town, and he goes by the blacksmith shop. The blacksmith had just taken a hot iron and molded it into a horseshoe. Little smart aleck kid decided he's going to pick it up. He goes over and looks at it, grabs it, picks it up, and then drops it. Blacksmith looked at him, it's pretty hot, isn't it? He says, no, it just doesn't take me long to look at a horseshoe. I say that because I'm going to use that story on somebody at work, because he says he's a Christian, but he's always criticizing other Christians who don't know the answer to the things he asks. This is the same guy that, and I'm not knocking that, but he's a young guy, likes to sing about the Lord, kind of chipper and everything. He got married not too long ago to a woman who had two kids already, and 3 months later he got divorced to her, and he came to me and told me, he said, well, she wasn't the one for me. I guess God's got another one for me. So that's what you're kind of dealing with when you're dealing with this guy, but I'm kind of going to get on him just a little bit about, because there's some Christians and everything at our place that seem to love the Lord, but he seems to be picking on him a little bit. He's a little smart aleck sometimes, so I'm going to give him that. When the Lord leads me to do it, of course. But anyway, Judges chapter 3, this is a great, great story. And of course, I'm not going to be able to preach the whole thing, but I would like for you to look, if you would, at chapters 12 through 14, and we'll read there first. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because he had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees, so that the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now, most of you know where I work. 18 years of being under somebody's thumb is a long time. When those inmates get sentenced for 18 years, they're looking at being behind a cell and some bars and listening and doing everything that the officers tell them to do for 18 years. And some of them really get wound up, and some of them get upset. And if you know they're going to have a big sentence, most of them have some kind of gear tied to their leg so they can't stretch their leg out if they want to fight. And some of them even have shields and things like that on them so that they can just push a little button and send him to the ground. But it just depends. But 18 years under somebody's thumb is a long time. And in these verses, in the beginning of these verses that we just read, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. This happens because there's a failure of godly leaders. Godly leaders. Where are the parents? Where are the priests? Where are the civil leaders of Israel at this time? They knew about the Exodus from Egypt. They knew all the great and wonderful things that God had done for him. These failures were brought about by failed generations. I don't want this church to be part of a failed generation. And so I want to encourage us tonight. Judges 2:10 says this, and also all the generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which had been done for Israel. What about Christians today? What about our society today? Where is all the youth? Now, we have a good group of youth people here tonight. Hey, Ron, how you doing, buddy? We have a good group. But where are the 20 and the 30-year-olds? Where are these people? Why are so many churches dying today? Could it be Christians have filled their life up with so much of the world that they can't even hear, or they can't even get along with God so the Holy Spirit can work on their lives? Let's contemplate something just for a moment. Think about it, if you will, all the entertainment that's out there. You know, I was told a long time ago, back in the day before cell phones, which I'm going to get on in just a minute, that by a guy that said, you know what? Divorce has always been something that's existed. But when TV came in and the soap boppers came in, did you know that divorce doubled in the United States? Because in these soap boppers, everybody got divorced. And you know, I guess it's proof that TV, I wonder sometimes, why do people pay millions of dollars for ads? I see it on there and I says, I'm not buying that. They just wasted their money. But I guess not everybody looks at it that way. But why do people pay so much for advertising? I guess because it works. And I know that TV has a great influence on people, and we know today that TV doesn't have a lot of good things on it. Please, you go there and you sit and you want to watch a show that you like, and you start looking at it and you say, I say to my wife, I wonder when they're going to start putting stuff on there that I don't like, when they're going to bring something in that goes against God or something that goes against good morals. And sure enough, after about two shows, you have to turn it off and say, that's, we're not watching that, I guess. But, I mean, there's a lot of shows out there that are just terrible. Think about cell phones. People have access to anything they want on cell phones. Anything. You know, I don't bring a cell phone to church. I come here to worship the Lord. Anybody out there can wait. But you got to remember how old I am and what generation I came from. I grew up without cell phones. I don't need a cell phone here at church. I came here to hear my preacher preach the Word of God. I came here to learn about the Word of God, and I care about the things of the Word of God. And I want everyone else that's in this church to do it too. I told the church, the Sunday school class, we need, you know, we was talking about this. We need to just get on board with coming to church, being ready to sing songs to the Lord, and being ready to hear what God has to say to us from the Word of God. But these TVs, these cell phones, I don't think they're doing us a lot of good. These things can occupy our time when what? Time should be spent with the Lord. With the Lord. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I want to talk about something here. Daniel, we all know that most of us have studied the Word of God. Daniel prayed three times a day to the Lord. He got alone with God three times a day. And I wonder, how in the world did he do that? Because when I get up, I don't see that time, and I can't seem to find time for it at work, and I can't seem to find time at the end of the day, and I've always wanted to put this application to work in my life. But I really think that we need to get alone with the Lord. In Proverbs 8:17, it says, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. Now, how do I handle that verse? When I get in the car and I start driving, I start talking to the Lord all the way to work, every single day. And I say, Lord, help me. Help me not miss one opportunity to talk to an inmate, an officer, about the Lord. I got a compliment the other day. It's kind of a secret compliment. I don't know who all works here. I don't know anybody to know her or anything. But she's somebody that's high up on my side of the facility in the detention area. And she says, Mr. Wills, you know what? I remember 5 years ago, everybody that was important was getting together and talking about certain people in the facility. And they said, that man is a good officer. And one of the men I remember saying, he would be a really great officer if he quit preaching to everybody. So I said, well, I guess that's a compliment. He says he needs to be more of a detention officer than a preacher. But she told me that kind of in confidence, but I just wanted to share that. I thought that was kind of funny. Why are so many churches dying? I want to encourage us to get a hold of God early, every day, before anything else happens in our life, because it's all about being in the will of God. It's important to have the power of God so we can be children that can serve our God properly. And it requires, by the way, surrendering your life to God. There used to be, I can't think of his name, a guy that taught over at Ambassador, the old guy, real old, what's his name? Used to always say, Dr. Childs said, you got to, all the time, right in front of us preacher boys, you got to surrender everything. And he'd yell it until we got a hold of it. Surrender everything. And I said, man, that sounds so good. And I want to do that so bad. Surrender everything. Give everything to the Lord. A surrendered life, folks, by the way, is the only life there is. It's a surrendered life. I'd like for you to look at verse 12 with me again, please. And I'd like to see, number one, God sees rebellion in Israel. In verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Excuse me just for a minute. There's an old saying that all things rise and fall on fellowship, on leadership. And it was never so true with Israel. King Othniel, who was the king prior to them going into rebellion, was a good king. And they weren't in rebellion at the time. But as soon as he died, and by the way, he was the younger brother of Caleb, if you remember Caleb, one of the two. So we have Israel here without a leader. Without a leader, Israel went right back into its old ways, deep into rebellion. You know what that kind of reminds me of? I remember preachers, and I've heard preachers do it. What are you like when you're by yourself? That's kind of the way it is. The king is gone, so what are you going to be like? They went back into rebellion. What are you like when you're by yourself? I always thought that was a good challenge. That shows what kind of person you really are when you're alone. You don't think God's watching you, but he is. But you don't look at it sometimes that way. And I'll say it again. Where are the godly parents? Where are the civil leaders here? Where are the Levites, the priests? I lived a long time in this old world. Not as long as some of you, I realize, but I have. I've lived long enough to see major cities go dark. Go dark. Lights and security cameras and alarms and police officers and etc. They represent restraint. But when a city goes dark, there is no restraint. And I've seen big cities where they loot and they tear things up and they steal things that aren't theirs and they just go crazy. Lawlessness takes over. Israel was like this. They would forget God and fall into idolatry and do whatever they wanted. And I ask you, doesn't this neglect of Israel manifest itself in America today? And it does. It does. The answer is yes. I'm talking about people who call themselves Christians. Where are the godly spiritual pastors and parents and civil leaders? I'm thankful that we have a very godly pastor. We should say amen to that. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of trouble out there. They have their pastors leaving them. They have all kinds of problems sometimes with their congregation, and a lot of independent Baptist churches. Pastor's not even really the pastor of the church. Somebody else is running the church. Totally unbiblical. But that's the way it is. We, like Israel, need to be aware of the snare of immorality in the world that we live in. Is it in our lives? Our society, of course, and everybody here knows it, is pushing the Creator as far away as they possibly can. Pray that society doesn't overcome you, that their ways do not become part of your ways. Our society, like I said, is pushing the Creator away. I want to read a couple of verses if I can. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, and I just want to read this to you. You can look it up if you'd like. Pastor has read these verses I'm getting ready to read probably on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights when he's preaching about the coming of the Lord and so forth. But 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that a man of sin be revealed, a son of perdition. I don't want to be that person that quits on the Lord. I don't want you to be that person that quits on the Lord. And I realize that you have to see like 100 people and witness to 100 people and invite 100 people, maybe just to get one. When back in the 70s and the 80s, it wouldn't take Janine and I very long to get a family to come to church. But it's totally different now. But the problem is, we're not supposed to quit. Don't be a quitter. Don't get discouraged. It's not the results. It's what you're doing for the Lord. And I will tell you this, as long as we're witnessing, as long as we're faithful, as long as we're praying, God will send in some way somebody here to help us out. But we've just got to serve the Lord. We've got to get on board. We've got to surrender our life to Him. We can't go into rebellion like the rest of the world, like Israel did. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Where are all the people that were here this morning? Some are not going to come because of their age. Some can't come for other reasons. But a lot of people just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to give you one day. If that, I'm going to give you one day and that's all you get. Or one service, I'm sorry. One service and that's all you get. Forget Sunday night. Forget Wednesday night. People do that. They do that. But you know what? When it starts really getting tough out here, preacher, when it starts, when the Democrats one day, unfortunately, if they get into office, they're going to come after our preachers. They're going to come after us. They're going to turn this world upside down. And young people, I hate to say it, it's going to get a lot worse. And you've got to stick to the Word of God. And you've got to stay faithful. And you've got to live for the Lord. And you've got to, one day when you guys get married and you get up there, you've got to teach your kids the truth, teach them the Word of God, and help them learn it so they can defend themselves through the Scripture. Stay focused on the things of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. You can turn there if you like. This is a great verse, by the way, if you ever want to memorize it. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If we could get a hold of that verse, young people, if we can get a hold of that purse, adults, you know what? I understand this is our day we've been given. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I've got life in my body. I'm breathing now. This is my chance to serve the Lord and live for Him. And I stay focused on that. It's going to be a much better day for the Lord. Israel failed to do this and went straight into rebellion once again. If you're here and your words get turned and your world gets turned upside down, ask yourself, am I living for the Lord? Because you know what? It doesn't matter if you're saved or you're unsaved. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. The only difference is you have the Lord to walk through them with you. Your attitude's not going to be the same as the world. You got God. Your world's not really going to get turned up down. You might ask why. You might have sorrow. You might have grief for losses of loved ones and loss of family. But you know what? You know in the end, the Lord loves you. You know in the end, you're going to heaven. I mean, that's the greatest thing I can think about, going to heaven and being with the Lord. I've just recently declared that I'm not playing basketball anymore, preacher, and softball. I'm done with it. I'm just getting a little too old, a little slow. Got insulted when Joel asked me if he could run for me on the bases. And, of course, he can run laps for me. Before I get to second base, he'd already be touching home. So, and that's if I started at first. But, you know, I just decided, you know, that's probably a good idea. My doctor always says to me, hey, you're in good shape, Mr. Wells. You need to quit. So he'll be happy to know the next time I see him that I've kind of quit. The second thing I want us to see, God sends Moab to defeat Israel. He sends Moab to defeat Israel. I love, once I said again, this story. And we're going to read 12 through 14 again. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. As the Lord looked upon Israel and saw the evil, he prepared the king of Moab, King Eglon. He put it in his heart to do battle against Israel. I can guarantee you, if they were living right, that would have never happened. That would have never happened. Moab was not too far from Israel. And you know what, though? This king, I believe this king probably remembered the Exodus, the stories of the Exodus. He probably remembered and feared a little bit the God of Israel. And you know what he said? He said, you know what, I'm going to do this battle. The Lord's put it on me. I'm going after him, but I'm taking some people with me. So he took Ammon, who was in the north of Israel. And he took Amalek, who was in the south of Israel. And of course, there's water over here. So they've got him pretty much surrounded, and they went after them, the Bible says. What I like to see in here, and what I think is just absolutely wonderful here, is the power of God, God's sovereignty. He is in control over leadership. If you read the scripture, it's marvelous. He put it on the heart of Moab, an enemy of God, to go after Israel. And God sometimes uses our enemies for him to chase us. He does. You can say, well, he hates me because I'm a Christian. Well, that may be so. Or is God trying to get your attention about something else in your life? But he was in control of that king. He put it on his heart to go after Israel. I also see his thoughts when God's people stopped worshiping him. He looked down and saw their sin. You really want God? I don't. Looking down on you and saying, why is my child doing that? Why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? Why are they living like that? Why are they talking like that? He sees it. He has great awareness. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Moab fought and he defeated Israel. In verse 13, it tells us he smote Israel. If you look up that word, that means he beat down. He slaughtered. He killed. It was a horrible defeat. Israel would be ruled for 18 years. 18 years. I'm glad I'm in America. I'm glad I was born here. But I have to thank the Lord for that. And then I've got to even thank him more because I'm a Christian and because I know him and because I'm going to heaven. And we all need to do that even more. Just being American doesn't get you to heaven. What I want us to see is that disobedience and rebellion has a price. Colossians 3:6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then I want us to see, number three, God sends a deliverer. I like this guy. I'm going to read 15 through 23. Got some time. 15 through 23. Follow me there in Judges 3, please. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, the man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present to Eglon, the king of Moab. And Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges and a cubit length. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to the offer of the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were in Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor with which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into the belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. And Ehud went forth throughout the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. This is a great hero in my explanation, in my estimation. Israel, as we see in here, cried out. Now let me just say this. God looked down and saw they were sincere. When I work, I'm going to use these ladies at work, the inmates, they're over here, okay? And mental health's come to see them, and they're over there laughing and giggling and so forth. And then they're brought in, and I'm not telling you anything they say, but they're brought in, they sit in a stool, and immediately, I can't do that, blah, blah, blah. They just start whining. They're not sincere. A minute ago, they were laughing. You know, I can see you come in and tell them the problems. But to be crying like you're going to get something, that's ridiculous. But you know what? God looked down because he can. He can tell whether we're sincere or not, right? Amen? He can. There's no use faking it. You are what you are. And you got to admit it to the Lord. And you got to make it right with him if that's the case. God has a just man here. His name was Ehud. And what I like about him is Ehud was ready. By the way, he was left-handed. And for some reason, I don't know why, and from the readings and stuff that I see and the Hebrew that I read, he's left-handed, and left-handed people were considered handicapped. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up, and I think Jason probably agrees with me. I always thought left-handers were cool. I like the way they throw a baseball. I like the way they swing a bat. I said, I don't think that I look cool like that when I'm swinging a bat and so forth. And I was always kind of a little bit jealous of left-handers, but they were handicapped. I also have a feeling that from reading the scriptures and studying it out that there might have been even something wrong with Ehud's right arm. I'm not sure. But it doesn't talk about it. It doesn't say anything about it. But there was something about Ehud that in the future here when I'm talking, it calms the king down. It lets him put his guard down. The Benjamites, which he was, were known for their ambidexterity. And you'll see that in Judges 20:16 and 1 Chronicles 12:2, if you want to look that up later. But somehow, Ehud's condition and his abilities gave him the advantage over the king. And I'm reminded, by the way, God uses the weaker things, doesn't he? He uses the weaker things in his plans most of the time. Now, Ehud, as we look into this story, I see this guy, and I want to use our terms. I see him as a British intelligence officer with a great plan coming up. I see him as an assassin, of course, because we just read about it. I see him as a top-notch secret agent, because he's as cool as could be. And I see him as a salesman. He sells himself to the king in the future here, in just a little bit. I believe he's one of those guys right now that could sell ice cream to an Eskimo in the coldest day of the winter. That's how cool he was. But most importantly, and this is the most important thing, he was ready to serve. We always, as Christians, need to be ready to serve. I'm all about this, by the way. If you probably catch on some of my sermons, I'm all about being ready to serve the Lord. I love my family. I like taking care of my bills. I like taking care of my wife. And I love my kids and my grandkids and everything else. But I always kind of want to be ready to serve the Lord. My opportunity to witness. My opportunity to do something for the Lord. And I'm able to do less and less, I guess, as I get older. He was ready to serve. Now, in this account, Israel sends a gift. Ehud comes along during this time, and his bearers are bringing the gift. And I believe that this was something that was set up by the king, and I believe it was reoccurring. I don't necessarily think the Israelites wanted to give somebody who's got their thumb on them a gift, but they did. I believe this too by reading this. Nobody knew what Ehud was going to do, except the Lord. I believe the Bible says he made his sword, by the way, an 18-inch dagger. He made it. I know at the end, when it's time for Israel to go after him, he blows a horn, probably a ram's horn, and summons all the people to come and says, and then tells them, God has delivered Moab to us. There is nothing in here that tells me that he was doing this on his own. So he comes there with his bearers, and they have this gift. It doesn't say what it is. I've got no clue. They give it to the king. He seems to be really, really happy. And then the next thing you know, Ehud sends the bearers away. He starts to walk away with them. And then he tells him, the king, King, I have a special message from God. And I don't know how he looks. I don't know what the king was thinking. I don't know if it was his left hand. I don't know if his right hand was injured. I don't know what it was. But the king let his guard down And he said, okay, be silent. And he sent his men out. Now remember this. The king is heavy set. The Bible says, if you read later, his men were husky, his soldiers. They were valiant, but they were husky, and he sent them all away. While they were doing that, the king went to his parlor. This parlor, from what I understand, is like a little tunnel where the wind can blow through it and the sun can't shine in it. And the king had a seat in there in the cool air of the day. He could sleep and he could rest if he wanted to. And he went over and he sat in his seat. Ehud walked towards him and he said, King, I have a message from God. And the king, like I said, he was fascinated. He didn't go after Israel by himself. He took two other groups of people, Amalek and Ammon. And he gets up as if, man, I want to hear this. I've heard the stories of God. I want to hear what the God of Israel has to say. And he stood up and he pulled that dagger out and he rammed it up into his belly as far as he could. And so far he couldn't pull it out. All was coming out was blood and the nastiest stuff in our body. This is the cool part. The king falls over dead. Ehud's there. The soldiers are right outside. Somehow that man cleans himself up, keeps his wits about him, wipes the sweat off his brow, if you could picture that, calms himself down, goes and shuts the parlor because, you know, one of the things he knew was those soldiers aren't going to go in and interrupt that king, because if you interrupt the king while he's sleeping and he doesn't summon you, he'll have your head cut off. So the soldiers, his own soldiers, aren't going in. He locks the doors and cool, calm, and collectively. And I'm just exaggerating a little bit here, if you imagine, but the soldiers are all right here, and he's saying, man, the king really loved his gift. He's happy as can be. The message I gave him was awesome. He loved it. He's just resting in the parlor. I'll see you all later. And one walked right through them like it was nothing. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And eventually they went in and found their king dead. And they gathered their men. And like I said, they were valiant. The Bible says they were valiant men, but they were husky. And they gathered their men, and while they were doing that, Ehud, our hero here, goes back to Israel. Like I said, he blows the ram's horn. Everybody comes. He tells them, listen, God has delivered the Moabites to Israel. And they ran down to the fords, where all the passages were. And the way I see it in this, is these husky men had to climb up this mountain area towards them. And they would go through those passageways. And the Israelites would take their swords, basically, if you will. And that's how I picture it. Because when you see how many, when I tell you, most of you know already, but when I tell you how many they killed that day, it's amazing. And I could see them trying to crawl up there. And the Israelites, who have been the ones that have been working and building buildings and been under the thumb of them and had been doing all the work, while these men all get fat and live off of everything Israel was doing as they're under their thumb for 18 years, they would take that sword and whack. And I'm sure some of those guys might have grabbed him and threw him out of the way. And the next one that came up here, whack. And they killed 10,000 Moabites. 10,000. Now, if I was whacking somebody like that, I'd probably be really tired after about the 10th or 12th one. But they killed 10,000 of these folks. That is a challenge for us to worship God and no other tonight. Civil leaders and pastors, folks, we need to pray for the godly ones. We need to pray that God will lift up pastors. Put that on your prayer list. God, give us really brave, godly pastors. Pray for that. Pray that God will give us good civil leaders. I was looking at Facebook, and I don't like, you know, and I like to put funnies on there, but I was looking where some Republicans are starting to run against some of these crazy ladies. They're on the Democratic side. I'm thankful for that. Pray, maybe that they can win. Pray for godly parents. Pray for godly parents. Parents, our children need to respect this church. They need to learn how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. They need to know how to be polite. They need to know how to behave when they're in the house of God. And we need to do that. We need not to give up. We don't just say, well, they're better than the kids in the neighborhood. We don't compare ourselves to anyone else. We prepare ourselves to the Word of God. And as one pastor said, don't have the worst kids in the church. If you go by that motto and work hard with your kids, we'll be all right. But we need to pray for good, godly kids, young people to be saved, 20 and 30-year-olds to come in here and learn the Word of God and raise their kids the same way. Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we need to make that that part of our lives. And another challenge for us is this, to always be steadfast and ready whenever the opportunity comes, just like Ehud. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great story in the Word of God, this great truth in the Word of God. And Lord, I ask that you'll help everyone here tonight not to look at me and just realize that this is the Word of God. And Lord, help each of us to put you first. Help each of us to want to get a hold of you in the morning. Help each parent to raise their kids and not give up on them. Help each grandparent to stand behind their kids and each grandparent not to give up on their children or their grandchildren as well. Lord, help us to be ready whenever we get an opportunity. Help us to not get so caught up in this world that when the Holy Spirit's wanting to speak to us, we do not hear it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach. Thank you for our pastor. Please be with our pastor. Encourage our pastor. Give him strength as he makes decisions for this church in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.